Wow, land of no tomorrow. I've never thought of it that way. That was beautiful. Good morning, I'm Greg, and this is Bonnie. Ted asked us to speak this morning, and when Ted asked us to speak, he had two requests. He said, one, don't let Bonnie talk. One, and for two reasons. One, he realizes that I don't get to talk a lot when she's around, so it's hard to get that word in edgewise. Thank you, Ted. All right. And then he realizes if Bonnie does get talking, it might be a while before she relinquishes the microphone. So hang tight here, baby. All right. One quick tidbit or couple about Bonnie. One, you know she's a hugger. She loves to hug, right?
Okay.
But also, if you notice, she's got a couple of quick release buttons on her. If you catch her right here between...
Okay, stop.
But she likes to hug, but she also has...
Oh, stop.
If you ever need...
Closer.
All right, let's get going. All right. The other thing, well, one other thing about Bonnie, you know that she loves to tell you she loves you in conversation. When we first started dating and she told me she loved me for the first time, oh, I felt so good. It was a wonderful feeling. Well, the shine wore off real quickly when we went to Walmart and I realized she tells the greeters the same thing. And often with more enthusiasm than she does.
That is not true.
All right. Okay, let me put my glasses on so I can see what I'm doing. All right. We have the pleasure of teaching one of the couple's Sunday school classes, and Ted had asked us a few weeks ago if we would come up with a name for our Sunday school class. So we talked to the class, and we came up with Devoted Couples Class. So that's what we're going to try to be known as from henceforth. We realize that God, as husband and wife, as a couple, wants us to be devoted to each other, but also devoted to Him. So that's going to be one of our objectives going forward as a class, to make sure what we do, we grow closer to each other as husband and wife, but also we devote ourselves to God in that class. Bonnie and I really do enjoy our class. We look forward to seeing each of the members. We've got to know them like family. Remember what Ted said, okay?
Okay.
We look forward to seeing each other, to hearing about each other's families, to hearing about what's going on at work, to hear about activities that we're involved with outside of work. We enjoy being connected to other believers. That's one of the things we get out of our Sunday school class. Our members love to share what's going on and how God is working in their lives, tangibly, actively engaged with them. One of the verses that God has shown me to be true and active in our Sunday school class is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens the countenance of a friend. We see that in our class, and that's one of the things we enjoy about Sunday school. In every Sunday school lesson we have each week, members in our class share what's going on and how God works in their lives. They share what's good. They share the trials and tribulations they go through. But in that sharing, we encourage each other. And that happens in that Sunday school class. God uses...
Okay. Go ahead.
God uses us to sharpen each other. And in that verse, God says to sharpen the countenance of a friend. That word simply means to sharpen our eyes, sharpen our character. Because we know out in the world, as Solomon describes it, everything under the sun is attempting to dull or to take the edge off of us in our Christian walk, to take the edge off our relationship with Christ. That's what the world does. In our Sunday school class, we get to sharpen each other. That's what the Word of God does in that setting. And what we found is that, again, and in this class, in a Sunday school class with like-minded believers, we're able to help sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to love on each other. And we do that in the safe environment, the comfortable environment of that class. Okay? So we encourage everyone, hang on. We encourage everyone to look for a Sunday school class, to look for that comfortable environment where you can get to know each other. You can learn God's word. You can become comfortable in sharing with each other so that when we're out in the world, we're at work, we're out in the marketplace of the world, it becomes more comfortable to tell others about Christ. So we want you to go out, we want you to start sharpening iron. Good.
Okay.
I love y'all. If you're not plugged into the Sunday school class, find one that fits you. I promise you will never regret it. Oh, I feel so much better now.
She was about to explode. Ted wanted me to make two announcements. One was our Sunday school count this morning. We were at four, right on the nose, 450 members in Sunday school, so that's great. We're exceeding our goal. And then, again, to remind everyone, next week, as part of coming to Sunday school class, we'll be giving out Chick-fil-A cards to go get yourself a free chicken. So y'all be here. Thank you.
All right. I invite you today to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're also going to look at Daniel and a couple other passages of Scripture as well. Chick-fil-A has taken a lot of criticism through the years because of their Bible-based business practices. I want you to know that there's a mayor of one large city who's a left-winger who announced last year, we will never allow Chick-fil-A to build in our town. We don't like what they stand for. Sounds like a good lawsuit to me. But I want you to know the people who make those kind of statements about Chick-fil-A are out of touch with the people that live in their city and also their state. USA Today last year had this headline, listen carefully, Chick-fil-A, yet again, is the favorite fast food chain in the United States. It's the third year in a row for the chain to be on top. And in addition, the Washington Post ran this headline, getting a Chick-fil-A franchise is harder than getting into Harvard. 40,000 people every year apply to be a Chick-fil-A operator. And that's the term that Chick-fil-A management uses for ownership. And I want you to know there are only 100 to 115 opportunities that become available every year. At Harvard, 43,000 applications are issued every year for their incoming freshman class of 1,900 students. It's 15 times easier to get into Harvard than it is to become an operator at a Chick-fil-A restaurant. But I want you to know this. Our culture is making a strong statement. Every time we go through the drive-thru at a Chick-fil-A, not only do we love the chicken and all the food, but we're making a statement about the family values and the Bible-based morals that we actually endorse in America. I admire the Cathy family by their stand through all these years, staying with Bible-based principles, and people are amazed at their success. Why should we be amazed? When we obey God, He's the one that sends the blessings. Today I want to share with you about convictions, similar to are held by Chick-fil-A and their family and management. I didn't say opinions. We all have opinions, and they're free. Somebody just needs to ask us, and we're glad to share that. But convictions are different. Convictions are visible in the way you live. They're verbalized with your speech. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want us to be a church that has real Bible-based convictions as we stand for God in this society. Habakkuk 2:2, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. You'll be a person of convictions. and you'll make some dangerous declarations. When you have convictions, you don't back down. You're not abrasive, but you don't fear other people and them being critical of you and your convictions. If you're born again Christian, then they're convictions you just must have. Now, what are your convictions? What are you willing to stand for? What are you willing to die for? As Christians, we ought to have certain convictions that define us. A conviction will not change with the culture, and a conviction will not change with your circumstances. It's not going to be popular. Sometimes it's going to be dangerous. Sometimes the convictions are something that we've got to put out there to let people see us and know that we're going to obey God and not men. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're reminded, for we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. The Bible, God's Word, is the source of our authority. God's ways are always right. So Jesus is the only way to heaven and some other non-negotiable things there. But what I want us to do is talk about characteristics of convictions that we need to develop as born-again believers. First of all, just write this down. Obey God rather than man. Peter was a man of conviction. If you look, if you will, in Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now think about how strong Peter and the other disciples stood. They're thrown into prison for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They know it could have meant their lives could have been taken by their critics. But they said, we will obey God rather than men. Look at Daniel chapter 1. And if you will, look at verse 8. It says there, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And over in Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are willing to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now that we've identified a conviction that should be true of all of us, we got to obey God rather than men. And let's test to see today if we're a person of conviction, a person of convenience, or we're a person of preference. I brought three chairs with me today. And the first one I want to put down is, we're a person with convictions of convenience. Now, what is that? Well, sometimes we go to church when it fits our schedule. I had somebody this week say, we're talking about coming back to church, but time is so precious. What the world does that mean? I think time worshiping together is precious. I think it's commanded by God in Hebrews chapter 10. Convenience. You come to Bible study and worship when it meets your needs. The church is supposed to revolve around you. Deep down, you are God. You may pray before you eat, but you don't spend meaningful time praying before God. You're a person that might tip a waitress or a waiter $10, but that's more than you give to God's work. You're comfortable sitting here. You need to know that it's not real you're fooling yourself. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Some of you who are marked by convenience today are offended by what I'm saying. I remember several years ago I was preaching about abortion, and I was talking about pro-life. Let's be a part of the solution to abortion. Person sitting on the back row got up and walked out. Later on, I heard from that person. They said, "That's a political issue, and I'm offended that you even addressed it from the pulpit." That's a person who has no convictions. That's a person who is being shaped in their mind, in their heart, by our culture. Well, you may be offended by what I'm saying here if you fit in that chair, because all of us are going to fit in one of three chairs before the end of this message. But I want to say this in love. You need to hear this. If your commitment is marked by convenience, God is offended by you. You see, Christ gave his life and shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He's offended by your lack of dedication to him with your convictions and your service. Then I brought another chair with me today, and this little chair here is called preference. I'm going to put preference right over here behind convenience. Now, preference is a person who attends church regularly. You love worship. You may be very animated with your worship. You read your Bible often, but not every day. You give a full tithe. You serve in church. You're in a life group or Sunday school. Yet you would quit if you got your feelings hurt. You'll quit. In fact, you'll go somewhere else if the pastor preaches on a subject with which you disagree. You'd stop coming if people started giving you a hard time for the church you attend. Oh, you go to that church? They're conservative. You need to go someplace that's just a little more politically correct. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to those prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. But you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have the faith to the preserving of the soul." That's a person preference. Lots of your convictions, even where you attend worship, is shaped by other people and oftentimes the culture. Now I'm going to put this over here by itself, because this is the committed, the company of the committed, and they are few. If you're a person who has a commitment concerning your convictions, you're a person of conviction, you're completely sold out to God. You're a person who puts God above your husband or your wife. You put God above your children. You put God above your profession. You put God above sports. You put God above your friends. Ladies and gentlemen, persecution is coming to Christians in America. It may be in our lifetime. Liberals are getting hate crime bills passed. Control is what socialism is all about. Now, if you say certain things, you might be arrested for a hate crime. They will control your speech. If not, you'll do prison time. You may be fined because you don't say that which is politically correct. We've got to be found faithful, obeying God rather than men in the time of testing. He speaks to you and guides you because you live to do His will. My sister belongs to a church that's in a denomination in America that voted 2 weeks ago by a narrow margin, affirming that a marriage is between a husband and a wife. She's in a conservative church, but she said if our denomination goes liberal, we've got to leave after 38 years. Ladies and gentlemen, if I belong to a denomination that has to vote on what constitutes a marriage, it doesn't matter which way that vote goes. Baptists vote with their feet and their money. Get out of there. And I told her the vote's going to come up again. Well, now they're trying to determine who qualifies to be ministers. And the vote was real close. For those who are involved in alternative lifestyles, they're saying we need to be all inclusive. Listen, go to the prison epistles. Go to Timothy. There is the job description and the spiritual requirements of being a minister. I saw a hate note sent that Paul just lived a big me-ism religion, that what he said was not inspired by the Lord. Matthew 16:24-26, Jesus said to his disciples, anybody wishes to come after me, deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me ask you a question. Are you convenience? Are you preference? Are committed to God's kingdom work, His church, to the Son, and to Bible-based convictions, even if they're not politically correct? Now, here's something that I believe that all born-again believers ought to ascribe to this. God's holy word is infallible, inspired, and inerrant. Listen to me carefully. This Bible is the source of all of our authority. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work, and is able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible's a lot like any other book. Lane and I were in Nashville last year, and we were in a major department store. As we were in there, I was talking to a lady, a sales lady that was helping Delane, and the lady said she had sold her house, was living with a friend, about to move to Las Vegas for a new job. She's just working part-time at this department store. She's quite an intelligent lady. She said, you know, I'm having trouble getting a house out there, and some other things are not working out. And I said, well, you know, if you just trust what it says in the Word of God, she said, stop right there. She said, I don't believe in the Word of God. She said, that's just another book. She said, books just confuse you. I don't read that because it's not true. I said, now stop right there. I said, there's more archaeological evidence to prove this is the Word of God than any other book in the whole wide world. No. She said, my self-conscious is my God. She said, and if you follow your self-conscious, you'll never sin. You'll never do anything wrong. Have mercy. And I didn't know what time they closed, but we were going to be involved in something here for a little while. Finally, Delane saw what was going on. She kind of helped us get out of there. I thought, where in the world did you get that idea? But I want you to know that's the way people think. You know why people think that way? Because they're lost. Lost people think like lost people. They behave like lost people. Listen, because it's God's word, it's authoritative, it's perfect. You've got to trust what this Bible says about God. Trust what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Trust what the Bible says about creation. Trust what the Bible says about marriage. Trust what the Bible says about money. The borrower is a slave to the lender. You got to trust the Word of God for what it says about sin, about miracles, and about salvation. Trust what it says when it speaks about heaven and the life to come. Trust what it says about raising your children. We find how we can be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, realize if we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't know to be convicted that we are sinners in need of a Savior. When we read God's Word, we're not left to guess about life. God's works, it just speaks of every conceivable issue that ever comes across our desk. His Word trains us to be effective servants. It's designed to bring spiritual maturity. God's Word is to be front and center in our lives. I found this interesting the other day. There was an article about the psychology of cheating. We've heard about a little cheating, about getting people into college for paying bribes. If those people would have been smart, they would have gone to the development office and gave enough money to build a dorm legally, and their kid would have been saved a spot, and they wouldn't have had to been on the rowing team and be invisible. Everything would be legal right now. But the psychology of cheating, a man named Dan Ariely, who works as a behavioral economist at Duke University, notes that students are less likely to cheat on a test if they're asked to recall the Ten Commandments before taking the test in class. But I would say this, if they got to recall all Ten Commandments before they take the test, they're probably going to never get around the test. Do you understand that? Dr. Ariely said, we found that simple exercise works among non-religious people as well. He says, we were created to be guided toward good by God, and everything He's given us is to do just that. How ironic that a brilliant professor finds value in the very thing our culture has insisted. The Ten Commandments will damage our children if they're posted in the classrooms in America. The value of each individual. I think we ought to have a conviction about the sanctity of human life at every stage. Genesis 1:27, God created us in His image. That statement is not qualified in any way. We're to see the value of every individual, even those who don't look like us. We're called to love those people. I guess we could sum up two great commandments. We're to love God and to love other people. People have intrinsic value and intrinsic worth. You know something I like to do when we go to the beach? Sometimes we go to an outlet store. And we go to a dress shop or something. There's some interesting looking clerks that work there. They're in their 20s. So while Delaine's over there shopping, I always find one of those seats they have for old men to sit in. Over there, and one of those clerks come by, and I say, let me ask you a question. And I'll ask him something about the store, and very knowledgeable. I'll ask him something about technology. Could they know all that? And then I said, well, is this the only job you have? No, I have three. Wow, you're ambitious. And I'm going to college. And then, what are you going to major in? I talked to him about that, and then I'll give him some resources. I said, listen, you can go to Amazon, and here's a little book you might like. And I'll write that out for him on my card. And I said, I don't want you to get fired. You're talking to me too long. But I want you to know, lots of times I pick out, and I don't want to say this in a hurtful way. I'm not being judgmental about this at all. I pick out the person that's probably the least likely to talk to me in the whole wide world, because I look strange to them. Are you with me now? And you know what? I found out they need Jesus too. And you know what? You realize their importance in our society. And when you talk to them, they have the same needs, they have the same desires, the same spiritual void in their heart that we did before we trusted Jesus as our Savior. We just can't put a price on one person's soul. As Christians, as a faith family, we're called to see the intrinsic worth of every single person and love them. 1 John 4, 19-21. We love because He first loved us. Verse 20. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Robert Lewis wrote this. True measure of a church is not how many, but how loving. Not how relevant, but how real the people are. The one thing that people tell me about you over and over, these are some of the most loving, welcoming people I've ever met. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I encourage you to support Haven Health. Did you know, I think it's next week, a pro-life group has rented the big Jumbotron screen in Times Square. And then one day, they're going to show 40 sonograms of unborn babies, encouraging people to choose life. I'll guarantee you protesters will come. There will have to be police called in because there's so many out here that don't want that message portrayed or promoted. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I read something interesting the other day I'd never read before. Advocates for life have long known that every abortion has a residual effect on the mother. The procedure extracts a baby from the womb, but cannot undo the entanglement of the biological connection. J. Lee Nelson, a rheumatologist, wrote this. He's at the University of Washington. He talked about the complexity of a birth on National Public Radio. Here's what he said, that cells from a baby travel through the placenta into the mother's bloodstream. These cells have the ability to transform into other types of cell in similar fashion to stem cells. Listen to this. The cells of the baby can go into the liver of the mom and become liver cells, and go into the heart and become muscle cells. Meaning literally, a mother holds her child in her heart as long as she lives because the exchange of cells moves in both directions. So the baby receives cells from the mother, and the mother takes on cells from her baby. They're inextricably intertwined, can never be separated. Planned Parenthood remains on the forefront of political discussions as it advocates the claim the organization is a major provider of health care services for women. Detractors have a hard time believing that because over 90% of Planned Parenthood's pregnancy services are abortions. Proponents of abortion say we need to keep it safe, we need to keep it legal, and we need to keep it rare. Your congressmen and your senators need to hear from you. I've got strong, strong Bible-based convictions about that. I hope you know that 3 weeks ago, our senators in Washington had a proposition before them. Now listen to this. It didn't ban abortion. It just said, If the abortion was botched and the baby's severed from the mom's womb and the baby's alive, the doctor's required by law to give sustenance and help to save the baby's life. Our senators voted down that proposition. They went along with the pro-choice. That includes a bunch of Republicans too. And I do think we have a lot of Republicans who ran as Republicans who are actually Democrats and liberals. They were not willing to stand for the lives of the unborn. They need to hear from us. And then Jesus is the only way to salvation. Salvation through Christ alone. Man's relationship with God was destroyed, broken, there in the Garden of Eden. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's true for me. That's true for you and everybody else. If John 14, 6 is true, then all paths except Jesus lead to hell. It's true because the Bible is true. He says, I'm the way. He's not a way, he's the way. He came to make a way for us. He says, I'm the truth. That reminds us we can trust Jesus. He's the life, he's the source of life. He's the source of eternal life. Hacksaw Ridge was a 2016 movie that chronicled Corporal Desmond Doss and his sacrificial heroics in World War II. When he entered the service, he decided he couldn't take anybody's life. So he went to see his commander, and his commander said, you might be a good medic. So they put him through the medical training that he needed to be a medic out on the battlefield. And I want you to know, at the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge, by himself, he crawled out on the battlefield sometime in the darkness of night, rescued and saved 45 soldiers. In 1945, October the 12th, President Harry Truman awarded him the Medal of Honor. When this guy was fatigued out on the battlefield, and more were downed in enemy fire crossing, as he crawled on his belly to get another soldier, here's what he prayed. Dear Lord, let me rescue one more. What is your conviction about lost people? Do you share your faith? I tease people that sit over here in this section, the seeker section. They sit over here because they can get to the car before you do and get to lunch before First Pres can get there. Some of them over here, I tell them, you're deciding whether you're going to stay. You know, if Dr. May don't leave soon, we don't know if we're staying here. We'll just slip on out. And I have other names for other sections, but we don't have time for that. Bonnie talked too long. We run a little late right now. Last Sunday when I walked out to speak to people after the morning service, I was speaking to folks about the first 5 minutes, and a couple came up to me and said, our son, we think, has accepted Jesus as his Savior and he wants to be baptized. When can you talk to him? And they had two middle schoolers there with them too. And I said, well, what about right now? I said, if you have a seat right over there, when I get through speaking to these people that come out, we'll go to my office. And so that's what I did. I went in there and I took salvation bracelets, and mom and dad were there, and you'd already gone to eat. I'm not even thinking about eating. You say, well, Pastor, we pay you to do that. No, don't matter whether I'm paid or not, because I got a conviction that people are lost until they meet Jesus as their Savior. And I didn't need to put that off to Monday or Tuesday or next Sunday morning during Sunday school. I just didn't need to do that because, you see, God put a divine appointment in my path. And so I needed to respond. But the main reason I do that is not just because the Lord has commanded us to do so, but He's given me a conviction that all people are lost and in need of a Savior. And regardless of the convictions or the circumstances or what culture says or what's going to be popular or unpopular, I'm just going to share when the opportunity arises. The culture is already shaping the minds of your children and your grandchildren. It is not in a biblical direction. It is in the direction of tolerance. That anything goes. There is no right and wrong. Everybody is their own God. And if you don't see things like that, you're a bigot. My Bible says, the fool. It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Fools are setting the temperature of the moral climate in America. And it's time we grew a little backbone and in the power of the Holy Spirit, stand up for Bible-based convictions in America. Will you stand? Let's pray.